Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to pick it up in the middle of some thoughts here, but then we'll go back and kind of explain what's going on. The title of the message tonight is The Headship of Christ. The Headship of Christ. And just kind of by way of trivia, the Greek word for head is kephale. Kephale is where we get our medical terms, encephalitis. Itis is inflammation, and the cephal part comes from the Greek word for head. It's inflammation of the brain or head. Then there's encephalopathy, which is damage or disease of the brain or head. We use the word head to talk about things that are in first place. They're in charge, like we would say the head of a company. We have a leader, and we sometimes will call him the head honcho. I didn't know this, so I looked it up today, but honcho comes from the a Japanese word that means group leader. And of course, where does our head sit? It sits on top of our body. The top position is called a head. The head of a department, or sometimes a senior pastor, is called a head pastor. Our head often refers also to our brain. We talk about our head, we're talking about what's inside of it, our brain, where our decisions are made. And of course, leaders who are at the top of a company that lead others have to make many decisions for the people that are under them. So for these reasons and more, Christ is called the head in many verses of Scripture. So we're going to look at that. We're going to start reading in Matthew 21:38, and we'll read a few verses here. Jesus speaking says, "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. And let us seize on his inheritance.' And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him," these are Jesus' critics, those who are seeking to discredit him, "he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, 'Did ye never read in the Scriptures?'" Now, these are the chief priests and scribes. These are the people that knew, if anybody knew, the Scriptures. They were the quote-unquote experts. So Jesus says, "Did he never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in your house tonight. We thank you for this beautiful building we have to assemble together as believers to look into your word. Lord, we thank you for the songs sung and the special that was brought to us. And Lord, we pray that your spirit will speak to us as we hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus is giving some parables here. This portion of Scripture occurs just after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Less than 1 week's time. There's 1 week's time between when Jesus enters Jerusalem as their king and when he rises from the dead. And so Sunday he rides into Jerusalem. It's debatable when Jesus went on the cross, Wednesday or Thursday, and put in the tomb. And then, of course, we know he rose on the first day of the week. But Jesus here is giving some parables. On Monday, he cursed the barren fig tree. He cleansed the temple, which kind of sets up what happens in this chapter. And that's the second time he has done this. And he healed the blind and lame. Tuesday of this particular week starts in verse 20 of this chapter. Based on what Jesus said to the fig tree, he challenges men to have faith. And Jesus says that this faith can achieve anything. Then he also taught us, and the book of Mark records, that we need to forgive so that God will forgive us. It's interesting what Jesus does, and this isn't the point of the message, but it's interesting what Jesus does, knowing that he is just hours away, just a couple of days away from being put on the cross to die. The chief priests and elders challenge Jesus' authority. How can you go into the temple and cleanse it? What gives you the authority to do such a thing? And so Jesus gives them the question about John the Baptist. Was his message and was what he proclaimed of God or of men. And of course, Jesus knew they would not answer that question. Jesus is seeking conviction and a realization that the message of John was from heaven. For the pompous priests, this was just an academic exercise. This was just a way to have a little fun and just a way to answer some question Jesus. And ultimately, after this is all done, they're going to seek then to discredit him. And that happens later. But these priests are showing their wickedness. And so Jesus gives a parable. He talks about two sons. And the dad says to his two sons, I want you to go out. You're going to go out today and you're going to work in the field. One of the sons says, I'll do it. But he doesn't. He lies. Then the other son says, no, Dad, I'm not going to do that. But then he changes his mind and he does. Jesus was speaking about two groups of people here. The son that said, I will not go, but then changes his mind, Jesus relates those to the lowest of society, the publicans and the sinners, those who society looked down upon with a very long nose. These were the people that were despised in society, the hated in the civilization in which they lived. Jesus says they're like the son who said, no, I'm not going to follow you, because they lived their life their own way. They did not submit to God, but then they did. When John came on the scene, they repented, Jesus said in verse 32. And yet the other son who said, I'll go and work for you, and then didn't, Jesus was pointing that right at the chief priests and the elders. You guys claim to worship God. You claim that you're serving him, but your works show that you do not. And Jesus says to them in verse 32, and ye, when ye had seen it, or heard of John's message, you repented not afterward that ye might believe him. And then he gives another parable, just to kind of twist the knife a little bit deeper. Now, Jesus isn't doing it out of personal vengeance. He's doing it because he wants them to be saved. Jesus wants everyone to be saved. That's why he died. And so here we have another parable, and Jesus is giving this to, again, explain his point and to help the chief priests and elders realize the error of their ways. The owner of a vineyard, he rents out his land. He builds a wine press. He gets everything all ready so that the farmers can come, and I presume that they would get the privilege of living there on the property. And so they were being benefited, and they were supposed to work the field. And the owner, he travels to a far country, so he is not there. He is leaving everything in their hands. And at the appointed time, when harvest comes, he's going to send his servants back, and they're going to reap all the fruit that has been harvested. Well, to cut it short, he sends his servants. They beat some, and they kill others. He sends another group of servants, and they do the same thing. And then he says, I'm going to send my son. They will reverence him. They will pay him respect. And of course, in Jesus' parable, they say, we're going to kill him. He's the heir. We're going to take it all for ourselves. And we are going to get all the profits unjustly. And then Jesus makes the connection between the parable and reality. As the son was rejected in the vineyard, the Jewish leaders will reject the God they claim to worship. They're going to reject Jehovah's choice stone, Jesus Christ. Because they did this, because they rejected Jesus, they said, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus says in verse 43, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation. In other words, foreigners, Gentiles, those people that you hate, bringing forth the fruits, those would be the fruits of repentance thereof. God gave the Jews the opportunity to have the kingdom. When I say the kingdom, that was what the Jews hoped for. When they thought Messiah, they thought king. They thought kingdom. That's why they received Jesus on Palm Sunday so splendidly. But that was ripped away from them because their leaders would call for his crucifixion. And the stark reality is, this is the very last chance they had to undo what they wanted to do. It was this night that they went and talked to a man named Judas. And they hatched a plan for Jesus' betrayal. Before they went to bed that night, they had it all sealed how they were going to get rid of Jesus. So Jesus is the head of the corner. This comes from Psalm 118. And so when Jesus talks to the religious leaders, they knew all about this. This was nothing foreign to them. They knew what this scripture said. The stone the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. So what does that mean? Jesus is the head of the corner. It sounds nice, but what does it mean? What does it mean for us today? If you set out on a building project, if you're building a house or building a room in your house, you have to pay attention to where you start. You've got to start on a good foundation. You've got to start with something that's level, and you've got to start and make it square. I remember when we were building the handicapped restroom back there, we were laying down the floor tiles, and we had to start in the corner. That's where you begin. And if you get that first tile a little bit cockeyed, your whole row will reflect that. And so you have to be very careful. You've got to line that first one up just right, because everything else is based off of that first tile you lay. And so it is as you build a building as well. Everything is made level and made straight to the place where you begin. And so that is critical to the building being built properly. And so the way this applies is that Jesus is perfect. Everything about Jesus is exactly the way it should be. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, but the Bible says, yet without sin. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is the sum of perfection in that he is the head of the corner. In 1 Peter 2:7, he is called again the head of the corner. In the verse right before it, in verse 6, God says he lays in Zion a chief corner stone. And so this is a stone that had to be perfect so that the building, the edifice, would look proper when it's done. The Bible says that Jesus is perfect, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It also says in Isaiah 9 that he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is God himself, and tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So the chief cornerstone is placed at the head of the corner, and all other stones are lined up with it. So what does that mean for us? That means that Jesus is the perfect pattern and the example that we are to follow. Because Jesus is the head of the corner, we are to have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says we have the mind of Christ. And in Philippians 2:5, he urges us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about Jesus pouring out even to his very life for us on the cross. And God will highly exalt him for that. So Jesus is the head of the corner. He is our example. We are to have his mind. We are to be conformed to his image. Romans 8:28, we know that verse. Romans 8:29 says that God has predestinated us. Pre means before. Destiny, that is what you are to do. We are predestinated to be conformed to his, Jesus's, image. Ephesians 4:15 says we are to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And we are to follow Jesus because he is the head of the corner. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so when you seek to be like Christ, you can never go wrong. He is the head of the corner. He is perfect. As we think of a building, he is perfectly level. He is perfectly square. And we are to line our lives up with his. We are to be like Christ in our attitude. That steps on all of our toes, doesn't it? Our attitudes so often do not reflect Jesus Christ. Our actions, the places that we go, the music we listen to, what we watch on TV, and what we watch on our devices and the internet, the friends that we keep, the books we read, on and on. Really, everything that you do in life is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so that is our filter as to what is right and what is wrong. Jesus is the head of the corner. Number two, turn to Colossians chapter 2. We find something else that Jesus is the head of. Verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In verse 10, we find what else Jesus is the head of. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus was Israel's Messiah, the one they rejected. He was the omnipotent God. Colossians 1:17, probably just a page over in your Bible, the Bible says of Jesus, and He is before all things. In other words, He is the head, He is the ruler, the chief, the Lord, and by Him all things consist. We realize that God is in sovereign control over His entire creation. This verse here in Colossians 2 and verse 10 tells us that Jesus is greater in authority than all the angelic realm. When it talks of principalities and powers, that sounds kind of familiar because we often hear about the Christian armor. There are ranks of angels among both the perfect angels and the fallen angels. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, people are not our enemy. Our enemy truly is this: principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. I said our enemy is not people. Our enemy is not President Biden. Our enemy is not Nancy Pelosi. Our enemy is not the Democratic Party. Our enemy is not the Republican Party. Our enemy is not Gavin Newsom. Our enemy is not Gretchen Whitmer. And the list could go on and on and on. Those are not our enemies. Our enemy are the ones that are controlling so many of our politicians. Those are those angels. Those are the evil fallen angels that Jesus is the head of. The Bible says that Christ took away our sins. This is Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. Jumping in the middle of his thought here, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In other words, he's talking about our sins. And having spoiled principalities and powers, there again, he's showing his triumph over them. It says, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So when I read these verses, Jesus is the head of even the evil angels. God is going to have His way with them. At the end of time, they'll be cast into the lake of fire with our chief enemy, the devil. Albert Barnes, Bible commentator, has this to say on the fact that Christ spoiled principalities and powers. His explanation says, plundered as a victorious army does a conquered country. The terms used in this verse are all military. And the idea is that Christ has completely subdued our enemies by His death. A complete victory was achieved by His death, so that everything is now in subjection to Him, and we have nothing to fear. And so as I look at the fact that our God is omnipotent, I see a reason for confidence. Confidence in our Christian lives. Amen. Childish boys sometimes say, my dad can beat up your dad. Have any of you, did you ever say that as a kid? No one wants to admit to it. But if your dad is Hulk Hogan or John Cena, you can be pretty confident my dad can beat up your dad. Because they're both professional wrestlers and, you know, they're huge, have big arms, and they can throw around some people. But our God is omnipotent because He is our Father. He is omnipotent. We can have confidence. We can have confidence that the devil cannot touch our eternal salvation. God promises that nothing can separate us in the love of God. Do you think that if Satan could, he would separate us from the love of God? Absolutely. If Satan could take us to hell, he would. But he can't. We're saved. Amen. God says, you're not going to hell. I'm taking you to heaven. John chapter 14. We also have confidence that we're on the winning side. We can boldly say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's 1 Corinthians 15:55, and then verse 57, you got to follow it with that. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, we can have confidence in our Christian life because our God has triumphed over principalities and powers. We can also trust in God's protection. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is omnipotent. No one can touch us but by God's permission. We also may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me, Hebrews 13:6. We also have confidence that God can answer great prayers. God will answer great prayers. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Sometimes we slaughter our grammar in English, and we add a whole bunch of superlatives on the end that would drive a grammar teacher crazy. That's what Paul does in Greek. And that's what comes across in English for us as exceedingly abundantly. He's just tacking on all of those suffixes to just show how great our God is. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, Ephesians 3:20. And then, of course, we all know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so God can answer great prayers. Are we great prayers? Do we have great prayer requests? God can do it. We can have confidence. Also, we can realize that God's power is our power. God has enabled us through his power to overcome all the forces of evil. Again, the Christian battle armor, we are commanded, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have God's power to stand against the wiles of the devil. God is telling us that not one of Satan's plots, not one of his snares ever need trip us up. God has given us all the tools to defeat our powerful foe. He is smarter than us, our foe, our adversary, which is what Satan means. He is stronger, he is smarter, in every way, he is greater than us. And he can take you down, but with God's strength, when you rely on greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, you can be victorious. God says his divine power. Remember, God is omnipotent, all-powerful. God's divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So the question is this. Can you live from this moment to your dying breath? Can you live sinlessly? Kind of sounds like a trick question, but the answer is yes, you can. God says, I have given you everything that you need to live sinlessly the rest of your life. Practically speaking, we know we're not going to fulfill that. Paul still struggled with that, and he was a great Christian. He says, I find myself doing the things I don't want to do, and I do the things I know I don't want to do in Romans chapter 7. But God has given us everything we need to live sinlessly. And so are we relying on God's tools to do that? You see, there is no excuse to sin. Victory in Jesus is to be our reality. We sing the song and we need to live it. We also, as we see God's power is our power. It's not only to overcome sin and to live right, but we have God's power to serve him. We can be his witnesses to preach what? The power of God unto salvation, of which we are not to be ashamed. Jesus, as he gives us the Great Commission in the book of Matthew, and we heard it recently, that all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Acts 1:8, the other theme verse for the Great Commission, Jesus said, ye shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And so God gives us power to reach the lost. God gives us power then also to serve him. He gives us spiritual gifts to benefit the church. Sharing in special music is an example, among many other things that God gives us the ability to do. God has given every Christian in the church a gift, or perhaps more. This is for the furtherance of Christ's cause, but sometimes we don't think we can do it. You know, there was a man in the Bible, and the Bible actually has two books by his name, but he was not the author. He was afraid. He was timid. He thought, God has called me to something great, greater than I can fulfill. And he was a bit timid. His name was Timothy. And Paul wrote this to him, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, the normal word for fear is phobos, where we get our word phobia in English. This is a different word. It's deilia, and it means timidity. God has not made us timid. His spirit is not causing us to hold back from doing what he has called us to do. No, God has given us the what? The spirit of power. His power becomes ours so that we can serve him. God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God equips us when he calls us to do something for him. We heard this morning about God getting us out of our comfort zone. When we serve God, I can pretty much guarantee you at some point along your journey following the Lord, he will call you to do something that is beyond what you think you can do, beyond your abilities and your powers. But He hasn't given you that spirit of fear, that fear that paralyzes and cripples you, that makes you say, no, I can't. No, that's the spirit of the devil, the spirit of your flesh. The Spirit of God gives you the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind so that you can do what God has called you to do. And so we have to ask ourselves some introspection. Are we guilty of neglecting God's power? You see, through Him, you can overcome that weight and that sin that doth so easily beset you. We all have a particular vulnerability with a type of sin. And the devil knows all about this. But God's power can help you to see the victory. Do you pray milquetoast prayers? Prayers that are basically anemic, asking God for hardly anything. Or do you pray big prayers because you have a bigger God? See, let's not neglect God's power. Are you hesitant to fulfill the area of service that you know that God wants you to do? A person that He wants you to witness to. Satan would like to cripple you with fear. God wants you to overcome that fear and rise above for His glory. Jesus is the head of all principality and power. He is omnipotent. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. You have Ephesians, then Philippians, then Colossians. So you turn back a few books and you'll be in Ephesians. Chapter 1 and verse 22 is where we go to see also what Christ is the head of. This is talking about God and hath put all things under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus is to be the head of our church. All false religion has a human head and ultimately an evil head, the prince of this world. False religion exalts self and promotes works. But in distinction to that, we have God, the God of the universe. He is to be the head of our church. He is, as the Bible says, the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Eminence means first place, and pre means before. Paul's doing it again. God needs to have the first place of anything that has first place in your life. He is to have the preeminence. He is to be the head of the church. And I can say this with full confidence. I'm glad that my dad and I, the pastoral staff of this church, and Pastor Paul, I'm glad we're not the ones running the show. I'm really glad of that. You see, it's in the head that we have our sense of sight. That's where God decided to put our eyes. You see, we have a supernatural head, God, Jesus Christ, and He sees the big picture. You see, the head sees things that the toes aren't going to notice. Things that any other perspective of any other area of your body wouldn't see. You see, the head sees the big picture. As we were contemplating who our next pastor would be, my attitude was, I want God's will. And I know many of you would say the same thing, and I believe my parents would say the same. Of course, I thought it'd be really nice to have my dad as a pastor, but I wanted God's will more than necessarily to have my dad be the pastor. I know it could be disaster, because I know we think differently. And pastor would say he knows all about that with his dad in the ministry. But more than my will, like I say, I wanted God's will. And like I say, I believe that was your perspective as well. And God made it so, and that was demonstrated by our church's vote. The point is that we follow Christ no matter what. You see, the world changes. Our Lord does not. We're not going to change our Bible version. We have conviction that we have the right Bible. We're not going to change our music standards. The type of music that we sing here at church, I believe, is the type of music that we will hear for eternity in heaven. We're not going to change. We're not going to change our stance on modesty. The world sure would like to do that. Guys dress like bums and girls can't seem to cover their bodies very well. But we're not going to change that because we follow Christ and we want to follow Scripture and its unchanging principles. And so we follow Christ. He is the head, but He delegates. Christ is the head, delegates. That means He gives someone else jobs. Any successful organization delegates responsibilities. Just as your brain does not pump your blood to your body. But what does your brain do? It tells your heart to beat every single time. I'm glad it hasn't stopped yet. And so the brain gives a job to the heart. It just says, heartbeat, 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 and it does. Christ delegates His headship over the church to a human head, and that is the pastor. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then he goes on to speak about how the church is to be conformed to the image of Christ, just summarizing what it says in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15. And so God delegates his headship to the pastor. And so our job is twofold as church members, to pray for our pastor. He needs your prayers. We would readily admit that we need your prayers. We are people just like you, and we need to be plugged into the Lord, and we need prayers in order to do that. But our second job is then to follow the leader that God has given to us. God gives a pastor a unique vision to do his will in a particular church. Some churches have Christian schools, some churches have colleges, and in different ministries. Every church is going to be different. But God, as the head of the church, gives the pastor a vision for how to reach the community and also how to perform God's will in this area. Satan would rather have everybody think, I have a better idea. I know how to do things better than the head, the human head. And it's just like that in the workplace. I remember that. Everybody had a better way to do things than the way the boss told them to do it. If you worked in any type of manufacturing or anything like that, you heard it too. They thought, the boss is so dumb, I want to do it this way. And we've got to be careful about that because the boss is the boss. We need to submit to the boss just as we submit to Christ. But thinking more about the church again, God wants us to be unified in his work. God wants us to be unified. Now, why am I saying all these things? Because we have some ideas for outreach. We're going to, hopefully in the months when it starts getting warmer again, we're going to want to do some outreach and getting into the community and trying to invite people to come to church and to be saved. And you know what's going to happen? I know what's going to happen. We have an enemy and he doesn't sleep. He doesn't stop. And he is going to try to divide us. He is going to try to compromise us. And I would not be surprised if he already has started trying to do that. Now, let me say off the bat that I don't know of anything that's brewing, so I'm not saying this to say anything's happening. But I know what our enemy is going to do. He's going to try to divide us. But we need to stay unified, following the head that God has given, the human head, to our church, so that we can reach the world in a unified way. You see, our brains, our head, it tells the heart to beat. It tells the lungs to breathe. It tells your organs to do what they do, and it coordinates your motions. As you walk, you need your hands to move as well. You need your feet to move synchronously. And then you can accomplish things. But if you want your foot to move forward, but your foot moves to the side, that's going to be a problem. And so we want to see God do great things in our church. And so that requires us to all be on the same page, following the headship of Christ and then the headship that he has placed in our life. There's one more that we aren't going to get to today, and that is that Jesus is the head of every man. He's the head of every man. But the fact is, and I did a little bit of watching some YouTube videos, and the body is more complex than you have ever thought possible. I wanted to learn about the brain and how it worked a little bit, and it will truly boggle your mind if you go out and learn these things. I believe Dr. Mark and I believe Dr. Jim probably know a lot of these things, and it's amazing that anyone would think that that just happened by random chance. It's just nuts. But your brain controls every facet of your body. It makes your muscles contract, it makes your heart beat in rhythm. Your head also senses what's going on. Again, it would be a problem if your body parts didn't do what you told them to do. That would be a big problem. You see, Christ is the head, and we need to follow what the head tells us to do. Sometimes we are guilty of not doing what God tells us to do. Did you know there are times when your brain tells your body to do something and your body doesn't do it? We have a word for that. Paralysis. I don't want that to happen. Lauren experienced that when she was undergoing the C-section, and it was very frightening to her to not be able to feel her feet. And I hope I never have to experience that, because I don't think that would be fun. But when your body doesn't work, when your brain is telling it to, that's a problem. God is our head. Are we going to listen to him? Or are we going to act like a paralyzed part of his body? Jesus is the head of the corner. Jesus is the head of all principality and power. And Jesus is also the head of the church. The Lord is the head of all things. He deserves the preeminence. We need to follow Him. We need to be like Him. And the question is, what will we then do? When the head is directing all things, health, harmony, and happiness will be the end result. If the head directs the body, but the body doesn't listen, the body will die. And so we need to be careful to follow our head. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for showing us that You are the head. We know that You're in control of all things, and Lord, that we can trust You. Lord, please impress these truths on our heart as we go our separate ways tonight. And Lord, may this message live within our hearts. And Lord, may we give You Your rightful place, Your headship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.